our sermon this morning, well, when you look at Romans, I wanted to say this about it. It really explains the whole story of the Bible, more or less. You know, that's what it's all about. The story of the Bible, the entire Bible, is about man and his sin and God granting man salvation. That's what it's all about. Sin separates man from God, causes spiritual death. God has sent Jesus to make salvation possible. There you have it. Right there. And in writing in Romans, actually, verse 23 of Romans 3 is a pivotal point. Because what's been discussed throughout almost all of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 and chapter 3 up to verse 23 has been about sin. Leading Paul to the conclusion, and if you read along, that should be your conclusion as well, I would think, that all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But now it's pivotal because after coming up to that conclusion, it begins afterwards, in the very next verse, to talk about salvation, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And then he continues after that through chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all the way up to chapter 12, talking about salvation in Christ, salvation from sin. So really, this is about the old, old story. We're familiar with the passage, I think, that goes along with this. We'll look at it later. And that is, and the title of the lesson is, that we are saved by grace through faith. That, of course, comes from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. I found this lesson the other day while looking for something else. Apparently, I had done it at some point in time. Don't know when. I'd done it for PowerPoint, so I'd done it sometimes since 2006. But forgot about it. I do that a lot anymore. Do something and forget about it. Sunglasses, car keys, other things like that. And apparently I do that with sermons. Bulletin articles on occasion. But anyway, I had made a chart. That's the chart. Saved by grace through faith. Romans chapter 3, verse 26. That's the text that we're looking at. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is just, the justifier, through Jesus Christ. But it's for the one who has faith in Jesus. It tells us right off the bat, now this isn't something that's just universal. That it's just out there for everybody, no matter what, everybody's going to be saved, everybody's going to heaven. No, that's not what it's saying, is it? It's for the one who has faith in Jesus. And if you have faith in Jesus, now the faith that's described in the New Testament, then He's the just and the justifier of that individual who has faith in Christ Jesus. Now, as I said before, it starts off with the old story, and you see it over there. At the end, there's God, there's man, and it's sin that separates man from God. And this is called death. Death, we understand, physical death, separates the spirit from the body. And so that separation of the two, that's what's called death. It's called that in the Scriptures. And really, even in the world of science, they will say that there's something in man that just ceases, and then that brings forth death. Now, the Scriptures say it's when the spirit leaves the body. Science has no answer for what it is that's leaving and so on, but there's something there that stops, leaves. It's no longer present. But anyway, that's called death. Well, here you have God separated from man, and that's called death too. That the wages of sin is death. Now, that's not necessarily physical death. I think sometimes it is. You know, sometimes people can be involved in some kind of sin, and then the fruit of that sin leads to death, physical death. Yeah, that's right. But not all sin leads to physical death. No, that's not the case. But it is the case over here that sin, all sin, no matter what it is, leads to death. Now, I know sometimes people have a tendency to think that it's only the heinous sins, the ones that are major sins or something like that, the big sins, though they lead to death, but those little ones, you know, the inconsequential ones, well, they don't. Well, but now there's no such distinction. Your sins and your iniquities have separated you from your God. And you can read that in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. It's longer than that. That's the gist of it. So there's this business of death and separation from God. And something's got to be done about that. Well, we see that something is done about that. And we see it here in Romans chapter 3. We see it throughout the New Testament. But in Romans chapter 3, where we're at there, and being justified, as it says there, and so on, and we find out that as this goes on through this, in verse 25, that it's talking about Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, here we go now, in His blood through faith. And that, he says, was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. That's where the forgiveness is at, is in the blood of Christ. So, you've got the death right there. And then what's the solution to that? Well, the blood's the solution to that. But again, it's not universal. But we do understand that God is just and He's the justifier and He's the one who makes all these things possible through Jesus Christ. Him being involved in being just and a justification as well. Well, what we find out is that over here, the way this works, there's grace works there. For by grace, remember that, are you saved through what? Faith. So there's grace and there's faith are both involved. And that's what God says. Not what man says. That's what God says. I have an idea if man was left up to coming up with a solution for all of this. He would just say, well, just save everybody anyway and let us just continue in whatever is pleasing and acceptable in our own sight. That's how man would come up with it. And I believe that there's a lot of people. There may be multiplied thousands of people, maybe millions of people from the beginning until this very day who think that's the way it ought to be. And they wish that that's the way it ought to be. And they live their lives in such a way that it's a demonstration that that's what they think and believe. But it's not so. It doesn't matter. 10 million people saying that this is what it is, it doesn't matter, does it? It's, we understand that there's truth involved. And we find out that the truth is in God's Word. Let's see what... Let's just take a flyer on this and decide, well, what does God say about it? What does He have to say? If He's the one who grants salvation, makes it possible, what does He have to say about it? Now, not what I have to say or any other man has to say or any other body of men have to say. What does God have to say about this? Well, He says you're saved by grace through faith. And He's just and He's the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. That's a whole lot different than what man would say. And I think we would all agree with that. Now, the problem is, we all agree with that. We see that. Now, do we believe that? And are we going to act on that and follow that? There's a lot of people say, oh, yeah, well, I see that. Well, do you believe it? Well, no, I don't believe that at all. I'm not going to follow that. I'm going to go some other way. I'm going to come up with whatever I think or whatever, something else, rather than what God has to say. And then, after, you know, just turning away from whatever God has to say, expect God somehow or another to save them anyway. Grant them salvation. That's what happens. Well, we find down here, if we look at a few passages, now there's some right there, and we're going to look at those real quick here. They talk about grace, and they also talk about faith. So here's what we have over here. Salvation, of course, is by grace. I'm not going to argue with that. Because that's what it says in the Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. I'm going to say more about that business of not of works in a lesson in the future. But right now we're focusing on the idea that salvation is by grace. As we pointed out up there on the chart, that's part of it. God being just, He said that He would save man, He would make it possible, and He is, and that is by His grace. We go on to look at this in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. 11 and 12 of Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared, now keep that thought in mind, bringing salvation to all men. So the grace of God has appeared, and it is connected to salvation, that's right. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, some translations have soberly, righteously and godly in the present age. Well, now, what is this grace that has appeared to all men? Well, if you notice here, verse 13, that's Jesus Christ, 13 and 14, tells you who that is. Now, there's the grace of God. Salvation is by grace, and it's through God's grace that salvation comes to us through Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Now, first of all, you notice there at the very beginning, the New American Standard has, this is good and acceptable in the sight of all of God, our Savior. This is worthy of all acceptation, the older translation says. There's a few statements that are like this in the letters of Timothy, and then, you know, and we'll take note whenever we see something like that. So let's take note of what this is. It says now, in reference to God, verse 3, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Salvation is by grace, that's right. God desires all men to be saved, that's right. We read it there. But now what about the idea of this of being a justifier? Now, the idea of justification comes from the legal world of the first century. And it was a pronouncement that was made in courts. That's how the word was used most of the time. There would be someone in court, and they would be accused of some matter before the court. And it wasn't a trial by jury that we're familiar with. It was a trial by judge. You know, it was a bench trial. We would call that today. But anyway, the cases would be pled, you know, for and against on behalf of whatever the matter was. And then the judge would rule on this. Now, of course, he had two choices. He could rule that the person was guilty. But he also could rule that the person was not guilty. And when he made a pronouncement of not guilty, that's where the word justification came in. So now a person who is justified, or the justification by faith, that means, well, now you're declared not guilty. You're legally not guilty. Well, wait a minute. Sin's transgression of the law. That sounds legal. And so if you're justified, well, then you're declared not guilty. You're innocent. It's been forgiven. You're allowed to go free. Now, it doesn't mean that you didn't do certain things. It's just evidence wasn't presented or anything else like that, but the judge decided to rule on this. That's how he ruled. Now, God's going to be our justifier. He's going to declare us not guilty through Jesus Christ because of our faith. That's the end of it, you see. And so here we are, we're on trial, we're accused of various things. Well, we're accused of sin. And you know what? Well, we're pretty well guilty of that. But along comes Jesus, who says, I'll pay the penalty for this, and I'll pay the penalty for this in what is required, and what's required is blood. And so he did that. And as a result of that, the judge says, you and I are not guilty, and we're justified. Now, we don't need to get on a high horse and think that's just excellent and I'm elevated to some, you know, position where, you know, and act like we've never sinned. We actually have. If you're a Christian and if you're justified by faith, if you're If you're set free by the grace of God, you've sinned. That's the reality. And we ought to appreciate the fact that we have such opportunity as this and what all's been done on our behalf. Now also, while we talk about how salvation is by faith, by grace, we ought to also realize, there's also that faith that's involved down there. Remember that? Well, we learn about this over in a lengthy reading in Hebrews chapter 2. James chapter 2. And verses 14 through 24, where he goes through there at some length in describing faith and the whole business of faith and works. Well, and his whole point is that you're not saved just by one or just by the other. You're not saved by faith only. You're not saved by works only. You're saved by a combination of the two of them. They both have things together. He brings up Abraham. Abraham our father. And says what? Well, wasn't Abraham our father justified by faith? Everybody say amen. Amen. But James says what about Abraham? Well, you see there in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified? Wait a minute. By works? Is that a mistake? No, it's in every translation. Or might say deeds in some translation. Same thing. Was he justified by works when he offered up his son on the altar? Well, you know what the answer is. Yeah. And you see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled. It says Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. He's the friend of God. Because he believed in what God had to say. And he was willing to do what God had told him to do. And he was going to have to do a very hard thing, wasn't he, with Isaac. You all know the story. I'm not going to go through it, but you know the story. Now, how's this all shake out? Well, then, here's the point of bringing up Abraham. Look at verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. You think they had a problem back in the first century with people maybe thinking that salvation was by faith only? Possible. Likely. Probable. We'd say all those kinds of things because, you know, that's what he's talking about here. There may have been some who thought, oh, well, you're saved by works. The works of the law and other things like that. Sure, we see that. But how about people who thought that they were saved without any works and just by faith only? Well, apparently that was a problem too. Because James addresses that. So, the point is, in the New Testament, there's a combination of the two. We see faith, but we also see works. John chapter 6, verse 29. There was those that came to Jesus and said, what would we do? We might work the works of God. And he says, well, you believe in God. That's the work of God. So faith is a work itself. And the thing of this is, when you look at that, and I've looked at that passage, James 6, 29 before, and I've thought to myself on occasion, if anybody comes along and says that faith is not a work, they don't know what they're talking about. I begin to wonder if they've ever even opened a Bible anywhere. Because if you've got faith, there's work involved with that. There really is. And you look at all those people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. They were asked to do a lot of things. Never seen these kinds of things before. Nothing like it had ever happened before. And they had to work hard to believe and to do the things that they were told to. So do we. It's no different today. So do we. The blood, as we want to point out here, in the middle there, is the price of salvation. That's the price that's been paid. It's not with the blood of bulls and goats. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. We're probably familiar with that passage there. But now, by contradistinction to that, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, earlier in Hebrews chapter 9, you turn there, he had this to say in verse 14. how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. Now watch this now. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So there's the blood of Christ is introduced as the cleansing agent. And then later on he says, not the blood of bulls and goats. Which it says there, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But the blood of Christ can do that. That's what's brought up for us there. See, so there's the contradistinction between the two. As well as what you find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, where Peter writes, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. You were not redeemed. You know, redeeming is the idea of paying a ransom. You know, I remember one time reading this book, and I was kind of into, I don't know, I was kind of into medieval history at the time, and especially with the kings of England. And I was reading about Richard the Lionhearted. If we think that the royal family's got problems now, boy, you go back and look at the... Yeah, well, anyway, I don't think there's been a time when any royal family didn't have problems in England, but nevertheless... He was on the way back from a crusade, and he'd made plenty of enemies before he went on the crusade, and he made plenty of enemies while he was on the crusade. There were a lot of people in Europe that were just as much his enemy as the, I'll have to be politically correct and say, Saracens that he fought in the crusade. And one of them happened to find out that he was on his way through his territory. So he sent his men out there and nailed him and nabbed him. I can't remember his name. Held him in a prison as a prisoner, you know. And you know what you did with that? If you had a king and you'd captured him, why, you sent word to his country. Well, I'll let him go for so much. And that's what they did. And England, hard strapped as they were in trying to fund the Crusades, nevertheless had to come up and cough up the money to bring Richard back. Now, his brother John was acting king, and John didn't much want Richard back. So while they were trying to raise this money, John was fighting that people wouldn't raise it because he wanted Richard, you know, to stay there or just go away. John was the most miserable king they ever had in England. But anyway, they finally raised the money and paid the ransom. When they paid the ransom, Richard was redeemed. Now here we are, captured, held prisoner because of sin, held by the devil. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I think it's verse 26. And a ransom needs to be paid. What is that? Well, it's like it says there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. The precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Not with bulls, not with silver and gold. That's not what we were redeemed with. That's what you redeemed Richard or any other king or dignitary or anything like that. That's the way it's always been in those kinds of things. That's not going to work here. God didn't demand silver and gold, precious jewels, and other things like that. He said, it's going to take blood. And it's going to take a certain kind of blood. It's going to take the blood of Jesus. Like a lamb unblemished and spotless. Not bulls and goats, but the blood of Christ. That's what's made salvation possible. Now I want to emphasize the idea, it makes it possible. When Jesus' blood was shed, it didn't mean salvation came to everybody and everybody was just saved and let's all go home. That's not what it meant. It meant that salvation was now possible because He's paid the price. Now, how about the application of it? Well, the application of this is on the other side over here. Now, let me just real quick go through what's expected of man. I think we're familiar with this passage, are we not? Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. We're pretty familiar with that passage. In other words, God wants them that were there that day and heard this to listen to Jesus. Well, how about now? He still wants us to listen to Jesus. Hear Him. He's got something that's important to say. What's He got to say? Well, He's got something to say about matters of salvation. That's right. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. It says now of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9, and having been made perfect. Now that doesn't mean having been made sinless. That's not what it means. It means having been completed. In other words, the work that He did was finished. I don't know how a sinless person could be made perfect. I don't know how that is. He never sinned, so how could He be made perfect? He already was. So it doesn't mean that. But then when you think about how on the cross He said, it is finished, well, it's complete. I'm done. Okay, so it's perfected that way. Now, having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Some translations have the author of eternal salvation. It doesn't matter if it has source or author. And don't get involved in some kind of an argument about it means this or it means that. Which one's the better or anything like that. Doesn't matter. The whole point is whether He's source or author or both of those or even some other word that's used, you look to Him for salvation. Why? Well, He shed His blood. For one, He's paid the price. Okay. And what was it God said? Hear Him. Listen to what He's got to say. Okay, that's easily understood. And then what? Well, it says now, this eternal salvation, now did you see the rest of it there? It's to all those who obey Him. Well, this is kind of like that other passage we saw in Romans 3. It's not just universal to everybody. It's to those who obey Him. So does that mean then that Jesus, as the author or source of eternal salvation, and you need to hear Him, He's got something to say? Yeah. And we should obey what He has to say? Yeah. And why would we want to do that? Well, because He's made salvation possible through His blood. That's how you receive eternal salvation. But, you know, it's for those who obey Him. So now that makes it important. Well, what did He say? What is it that's necessary for us to do? Well, in John chapter 8, verse 24, He says, unless you believe in Me, that I am He, you will die in your sins. So you need to believe in Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus. I am He, the Messiah, the Christ. That's what you believe in. You don't just believe in some higher power or some other thing like that, which I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of people that come along and they believe in some higher power or mystical source or something or another. And sometimes I think, well, I don't know where they get that from, but, you know, it kind of diminishes the whole idea of belief or faith. I think it cheapens it. But Scriptures say you believe in Jesus. Now that's what He said. And all through the New Testament, we see demonstrations of those who believed in Jesus. And we see those who believed in Jesus writing about believing in Jesus, do we not? Yeah. So there. So you listen to Him, you hear Him, and you believe in Jesus. What else did Jesus ask us to do? Well, now remember, we're talking about matters of sin, right? Well, now we've got to do something about that sin. You just got to do something about that. If you went to a doctor, a physician, and you had some kind of a problem, and he says, I see what the problem is, and he recommends something, well, you'd pay attention to that. And if he was to tell you, if you don't make this kind of a change, it's all over for you. Would that scare you? Oh, yeah, I'd say it'd scare a lot of people. And what would you do? Well, whatever it is he says that you need to change, well, you'd make that kind of a change, wouldn't you? That you need to stop doing something or you need to start, whatever it is, whatever that change is, oh, yeah, I'd be willing to do that. You got my attention. Well, those who are guilty of sin are under condemnation. It's all over for you. But you can change. And Jesus says that you need to change. And here's what the change is. It's Paul that you need to repent. And you need to repent of sins. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Well, that's enough. You got my attention. I'll repent. I'll repent of sins. I'm not just going to change my mind about certain things. And it's not just a change of mind. That's important, a change of mind. But I'm going to not only change my mind, I'm going to put that into a change of action. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to turn my will around. Get things where they ought to be. The other day I was thinking about something. It's hard to say why I was thinking about washing a car in the driveway in weather like this. Now, we've all probably washed a car at some time or another with a hose, you know, there at the house. Nowadays, they're on one of these hose reels. That's pretty nice. I can remember, you know, back, you know, when we were in Arkansas, that's the last time I did something like this. I went over and got a hold of a hose. You've done this. You take off with it down through the yard, and you got the water on now. You take off down through the yard, you get over there to the car. For some reason, our outside faucet was as far away from the carport as you could possibly get, but anyway, turned it on over there, I'm dragging it down this way, and I get to the car, and I'm all ready, got the bucket there, got the stuff in the bucket, I got the sponge, I'm set, you know, all I need is water. And I grab that pistol on the end of that hose, and I give it that, I got nothing. And I know I turned it on, I think I did. So, you know what I'll do? I'll drop it down there, and I'm walking back. I'm going to go back and make sure I turned it on, because there's a very real possibility I didn't turn that on. But I hear it back there, and it's going, psst, 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 I know I got it turned on. And what do I find in the hose somewhere in between there? A kink. Right? You've seen that, haven't you? You know, as long as that kink's there, ain't no water coming out that other end, is there? What do you do about it? Chop the hose up in pieces, throw it away, go in that. What do you do? Well, you just take that kink out. And lo, there's water down here. And you can wash your car. Right? That's simple. I got to thinking to myself, repentance is like this. We got to get that kink out of there. In our thinking and in our life. It's what's holding things up. And sometimes it's not as hard as we make it out to be. But you know, we've got to do it. We've got to get that kink out of there, out of that hose. And we've got to get that kink out of our mind and out of our life for it to work. So you repent of your sins. Jesus also says, now one of the things you need to do, you need to demonstrate this. And a demonstration of this, one demonstration of this, is by confessing Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. You know, there's a place or two in the Bible where there were those who believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't confess Him. And I don't think that's speaking of them in high regard. There may be a lot of people that believe, and there may be a lot of people that are in the process of repenting. Let's just grant that. But when it comes to confessing Jesus, well, not so much. No, I can't do that. I'd be embarrassed. Or it's not. I can guarantee you right now it's not politically correct to do that. It's a shame that at one time in this country it was held in high regard if a person was willing to confess Jesus as the Savior, as their Savior. But today, now there's just ridicule coming. It says something, doesn't it? And we still call ourselves a Christian nation. But you confess Jesus. And he also says, now you look at the next verse, it says verse 33. If you won't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father. Whoa, that sounds serious, doesn't it? You want Jesus to confess you before the Father? You confess Him before men. That's how it works. It's kind of that quid pro quo thing there. But then he goes on to say in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, that he who believes, well, down here we would see, and we would understand the other things that follow after that, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. So now, that's what the Son says. Now you'll be saved. There's where salvation checks in. Now, the blood of Christ made salvation possible. But now, if a person is willing to obey Jesus, that makes salvation actual. That's how you lay hold unto salvation. You pay attention and you do the things that Jesus says needs to be done. Now, back to our chart here. When you're baptized, and everybody's baptized, it says, and you know, when a person is baptized, you become a child of God. It says that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, 27. Child of God or sons of God, either one, means same thing. All those who are baptized into Christ, and you know what? There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. God looks down. He doesn't see these kinds of distinctions like we do. All He sees are His children. Sons of faith in Christ Jesus. And baptism's in those passages, isn't it? A lot of people want to pretend that it's not there, but it is. And not only that, but we understand when we look over here at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, well, it talks in there about how you're baptized, and it says when you're baptized into the death of Christ. Would that have something to do with that blood back there? Baptized into His death? That's where that blood was shed, wasn't it? Now, do you see the connection? And then you're raised to walk in newness of life. Well, you've taken the steps necessary. You know what? You're repenting of your sins and you're confessing Jesus. And you're believing in Him. Those are all new things. You're a new creature in Christ. Behold, all things are new. Those old things, they've passed away. I put them from me. And I've been cleansed, as it says in Hebrews chapter 9, by the blood of Christ. So I've received what? The remission of sins. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, had the cup in His hand, He said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Well, it wasn't really blood. We understand that. There's a symbolism involved there. And it was, and His blood hadn't been shed yet. Well, that's right. So He was speaking of something in the future. That this was something that was going to take place. And He hadn't died yet because He's still alive and He's standing there amongst the disciples. So He's speaking of a future time. And that the remission of sins is coming. But on the day of Pentecost, they were told to be baptized for the remission of sins, which would indicate it's here now. So it's possible. And it can be actual. It just depends on you. And what else do we say? Well, now we find down here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, that the blood of Jesus is said to wash away sins. Okay. Make things pure, white, other wording like that. But in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we find, well, that Saul of Tarsus was told to rise and to be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So you've got the blood of Christ, you've got baptism. You know what? It's an interesting thing. There are those who want to pit the one against the other. I don't know why they do that, but they do. It's either the blood of Christ or it's either baptism. Take your pick, it's one or the other. So they set up that's called a dichotomy. A dichotomy is to pit two things against the other. And the idea of a dichotomy is that there's no possible way that these two could be reconciled. So they've raised up a dichotomy, but the problem is they've raised up a false dichotomy. Because the blood of Christ and baptism do have something in common. It's about the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins, and how to wash away sins. And it's part of what Jesus had said to do. He's the one who shed His blood for our salvation. Through the grace of God, all these things have been given to us and made all things possible. And then we're asked just a few things to do. To believe in Jesus, to repent of our sins, confess Him before men, to be baptized. Salvation can be yours. The blood of Christ will wash away your sins. And you can stand, as it said in Romans chapter 3, verse 26. Justified, declared not guilty. And I like to think that when that's done, You remember the part about Jesus confessing us before the Father? I'm sure we would understand the Father knows all things, so He knows that that's what's happened. He knows what you've done. He knows that you've gone through these things with the earnest desire to obey Jesus, to receive salvation. He knows these things are done. But there's Jesus confessing us before the Father. Hey, there's, put your name in there. And this is what they've done. Now, while God may already have knowledge of this being done, it sounds to me like to be such a great thing to know that Jesus would be reporting that kind of thing on my behalf to God. That's a real good thing. I don't know anybody that would say otherwise. So don't listen to some of the schemes that man comes up with. Recognize what God has said. Everything that we've looked at this morning is what God has said. I'm not asking you to accept these things and to believe them because I've said them. It really doesn't do much anymore if someone comes along and says, well, I listened to that sermon and I agree with you. That's fine for a certain point and everything else, but now I'm at the stage of life where that just doesn't send my rocket up in the air anymore. When someone comes along and says, I believe that's the truth and I believe it, I like that better because I think what they mean by that is that's what's right in here. And I believe that. And that's the important thing. So if you believe that what you've heard today is the truth, and you have a desire to act on it, then we would urge you to do that very thing. Take your songbook, turn to the song that's been selected. We're going to sing that song in just a moment. Salvation can be yours if you have a desire, a need to obey God today. In becoming a child of God, this is the right place. This is the right time. If you've done those things and fallen by the wayside, we urge and exhort and plead with you. Turn your life around. Get that kink out of there. Get things going in the right direction again. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. Right time, right place. If you're subject, won't you come all together? We stand and sing.